to talk about engaging the world missionally. Every time we come to a different value in this series, I think to myself, this is the most important thing that I could ever teach on. And week after week, it's the same thing. And that's probably because the gospel itself and the values of the church is a multifaceted thing. How many of you are into diamonds? How many of you are married to somebody who's into diamonds? If you've ever looked at a diamond, they're cut and they have these facets, and all the facets are beautiful, and they create the color and that prism look. And the bigger the diamond, the more special it looks. Make sure that your husbands know that, ladies, that you want lots of diamonds. But anyway, this morning, just covering one of those facets of the gospel, one of the values that are at the core of what we believe and what we're about. So engage missionally. We're talking about that we would engage intentionally with our communities and the world to make disciples. That we would engage intentionally with our communities and the world to make disciples. I know that when I mention the word missional, or the value of engaging missionally, some people automatically start thinking, you know, the church has a soup kitchen, and that we're trying to address social injustice and social economic inequalities. But before we go there, let me define the word missional for you so you're on the same track that I'm on. In Christianity, missional living is an adoption of the posture, the thinking, the behaviors, and practices of a missionary in order to engage others with the gospel message. That's what it means to be missional. Do you know what that really means? It means that you are all missionaries. Would you say that to the people next to you? Go, hey, I'm a missionary. And I'm on that very foreign field called Leander, Texas. So this sermon is really about you. And what I want to do is go from this macro view of what it means to be missional and make it more of a micro view. Too often we view the missional idea from a macro perspective as if, when is the church as a whole going to do something missional and reach out to the community? But the micro view is this. You are the church, and you are already out there in the community. So it's not about what we're doing all together collectively, that we have some master plan of what we're going to do together, because it would be difficult to get you all in on the plan. In fact, if I got up this morning and I said to you, if I suggested to you that the Holy Spirit had given me a special word that we're to go to Leander High School and we're going to march around it one time on Monday and one time on Tuesday and one time on Wednesday and one time on Thursday and one time on Friday and one time on Saturday and then seven times next Sunday, and then we were going to blow horns and shout, "The Lord liveth!" I would be leading a parade of probably one or two people, and that's because they're related to me. So we're not going to wait for this huge master plan where you all get involved, because you're already out in your world. You're already there. And you've been called to be missionaries to your world. I'm going to take a lot of time this morning and be kind of laborious beating this point, you know, just beating it to death. But I want you to leave this place understanding that there is a call on your life. There's a call on your life. And you're a missionary. The most missional church I've ever been exposed to is probably Watermark Church in Dallas. And if you've ever gone to Watermark Church in Dallas, your experience would be this. You pull up in your vehicle in the parking lot, and somebody greets you like a brother in Christ. And if you engage them in conversation for any length of time, they will begin to tell you their story. They will begin to tell you about God's grace in their life. And if you finally escape the person out in the parking lot and you make it to the front door of the church, there will be somebody that greets you there, and if you engage them in conversation, they will begin to tell you about God's grace in their life. And if you get past the front door to the inner doors, another person is going to greet you. And if you give them an opportunity, they're going to share about God's grace in their life. And you make it past them into this very, very large lobby that's probably 10 times as big as this church right here. There will be people that have little badges that say that they're a part of the staff of the church. And if you even look at them, they will approach you and they will begin to share the story of God's grace in their life. And when you finally break away from them and you go into the church service, right at that door that goes into the auditorium, you'll be greeted by another person. And if you give them any chance at all, they will begin to share the story of God's grace in their life. And then when they have a greeting time in the church, they will also begin to share God's grace in their life, the story. And the church is very missional. My daughter and son-in-law moved to Dallas. They didn't know anybody. And my daughter took her kids to the park. And a lady approached her and said, this is who I am. I'd like to tell you my story. And she begins to tell her life story to my daughter. And eventually she comes to the point where God's grace is a part of that story. And by the time she's through, she finds out that my daughter is also a believer in church, but she invites her to church and said, if you'll come on Sunday, I know you don't know anybody here, but we'll be there for you. We'll greet you at the door. We'll have a place for you to sit with us. And instantly, she was pulled into the body of Christ in Dallas. That's what we're talking about, being intentional and being missional. Sharing the story of God's grace in your life with the people in your world. I'm going to get back to that. I want to start by making the connection between the value of engaging missionally and the mission statement of Believers Church. Our mission statement reads like this. I preached on this a few weeks ago, but it reads like this. We're dedicated to making fully devoted followers of Christ in every generation. And when I taught on this, I used the text that comes from the words of Jesus in Matthew, the 28th chapter, known as the Great Commission. It reads like this. And Jesus came to them, his disciples, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Our mission statement, in fact, sums up the ultimate task of the church, which is to make disciples or fully devoted followers of Christ in every generation. That said, the statement does not detail what it means to be a disciple or a fully devoted follower of Christ. And I think there is this notion in the church that being a fully devoted follower of Christ is something that is unattainable or difficult to attain. That God has made it difficult and somehow you have to reach perfection in order to be a follower of Christ. Do I need to remind you of the 12 guys that followed Jesus? They were not a picture of perfection. They were called disciples of Christ. They were not pictures of perfection. I mean, they had Judas in their midst. They had a loudmouth like Peter in their midst. They had weak-willed guys that when Jesus got in trouble, they all deserted and they complained. These were not what we think of as being a fully devoted follower of Christ, and yet they were actively following Jesus. That means they left their families and they're walking with Jesus day after day after day. Being a fully devoted follower of Christ is not about chasing an elusive holy grail. It's not about attaining spiritual perfection. It's really about living in the purposes of God in this moment. In this moment. I think you already know this, but you are not living in the past. Even if you're thinking about the past, you can't actually live in the past. The past is past. You also cannot live in the future. You only can live right now. So you know what really matters? It's to live for Christ right now. To be fully devoted in this moment, in this place, right now. Life is a string of events pulled together by time, and you live for Christ in the moment, each and every moment. We've been called to run a race, a spiritual race, and we don't hit the finish line until we're dead. In the meantime, to run the race effectively, you need to run in this moment. Are you following what I'm saying? Discipleship is not something of someday I'm going to be a disciple of Christ sometime way in the future. No, right now is the time that you have. Are you living for Christ in this moment? Are you being loving in this moment? Are you serving His purposes in this moment? Right now. I know what you're doing right now. You're listening to me. And I'm hoping that this is assisting you in being a fully devoted follower of Christ. I don't know about you, but knowing that I'm serving God's purposes right now gives me great peace. I can concern myself with living in this moment for Christ and not worry about the future. No concerns about the future because God is in charge of my future. I'm not concerned about what I'm going to be doing 5 years from now. I'm concerned with redeeming the time today. Making the most of what God has given me today. Being an influence today. Loving my family today. Loving others today. Living for Christ today. This is the only moment that I'm assured to have. And so I want to use it to serve God. George Whitefield was an English preacher who came to America before the Revolutionary War, and he stoked the fires of revival. It's called a great spiritual awakening that swept America. He used to preach in a very clear, booming voice. This is before there were microphones, before there were PA systems, and before they had even harnessed the use of electricity. At one of his sermons in Philadelphia, Benjamin Franklin went and attended and listened to him speak. And Benjamin Franklin estimated that George Whitefield that day was preaching to 30,000 people. And what's even more remarkable is that Benjamin Franklin claimed that everyone could hear him clearly. But one of the things that he said, that George Whitefield said in his sermon, that struck me as this. He said, this concerning the mission, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. We are immortal until our work on earth is done. I don't have to worry about the future at all. I am immortal until my mission is completed. Until I hear the voice of Jesus say, welcome thou good and faithful servant. I need to live in this moment, be a disciple in this moment, serve His purposes in this moment, and not worry about the future. We are immortal until God is through with us. And He calls us home. I said all that to say that God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for your life. He has a mission for you to fulfill. He has a destiny for you to reach. And you're not going to pass from this earth until you've completed the mission. There are a couple of misnomers concerning discipleship that I want to address before we get into the missional part of it. Firstly, in church circles, we spend entirely too much time talking about the behavior that should be avoided as believers. And not enough time about the behavior that should be producing spiritual fruit. In other words, we spend a lot of time telling you what you shouldn't do rather than telling you what you should do. And if you study the interaction between Jesus and His followers, most of the time Jesus was giving His followers proactive advice of what to do with their lives, how to live in the moment and make the most of that moment. And so he said things to his disciples like, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Return good for evil. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Pray for those who despitefully use you. If you want to be great in my kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. Love one another. Abide in my love. Judge not, lest you be judged. He's just telling them all these proactive things to do. And this same theme was picked up by the Apostle Paul, and he told us about spiritual fruit that should be bursting through in our life, and that there was no law against this good behavior, and that our lives should be full of the fruit of the Spirit, that we should be proactively applying love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-discipline in our lives. The bottom line is this, is that we need to be so defined in every moment that we live that we are following Christ that we just don't have time or an interest in wandering off. We don't need to spend our time telling you not what you shouldn't be doing. You already know what you shouldn't be doing. Shame on you. You already know. It's written on your heart. You already know what you shouldn't do. But that's not what we should be thinking about. In this moment, how am I serving the purposes of God? In this moment, how is the spiritual fruit showing through? The second misnomer is that we have failed to personalize the mission. The mission of the church is your mission. The Great Commission is your commission. The church as a whole does not live in your world, in your neighborhood, in your oikos or sphere of influence. Therefore, as a corporate body, we cannot fulfill the mission of the church unless you are personally engaged in the mission in your home, in your neighborhood, in your family, with your friends, where you work, where you have influence. The best opportunity for the church to engage your world is you. The best opportunity to raise disciples is you raising your children to be disciples. The best opportunity we have reaching people where you work is you. The church, as individuals, needs to be missional in reaching its own world. That's you. When we talk about engaging missionally, we really are talking about you reaching your world. We're talking about you being the light of your world. We're talking about you being an ambassador for Christ to your peeps. We're talking about you being salt, you being light, you influencing friends for Christ. We're talking about you as a missionary. And most of the people in your world have probably never heard of Believer's Fellowship, and they would not sit here and listen to me preach. But they'll listen to you. But they'll listen to you. Before I jump into talking about how you can make this mission the mission of the church, your personal mission, I probably need to address something that's obvious to you, but you can't effectively call people to follow Christ unless you're following Christ. You know, that's what Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So you need to call people to something that you're doing. Most people, statistically speaking, come to know Christ through the influence of a friend or a family member. These are people who know you and observe your life. And I don't want to be overbearing, but let me speak the truth in love. As a person who claims to be a Christian, the people who are closest to me are naturally observing the actions of my life, and they know if I am living or not living what I proclaim. And I want you to say that sometimes, to my own shame, I haven't really lived up to the standard. Sometimes I've been impatient. Sometimes I've been unkind. My daughter Gina was about 6 years old, and we were driving down the road in the car. At that time, there were no seatbelt laws, and I think she was standing in the front seat. And if you knew Gina, you would understand why she was standing in the front seat, because she was difficult to get to sit down in the seat and strap in. So I probably strapped her in like this, you know, but she's standing there. But we're driving down the road and somebody pulls in front of us. I'm going 45 miles an hour and somebody pulls and I have to slam on the brakes. Have any of you ever experienced that? And I said, "That jerk." Now, for me, that's strong language, because I'm as square gets. So, "That jerk." So later that day, I was planting a tree in my yard. I was digging the hole, getting ready to put the tree in the hole, and six-year-old Gina walks up to me and she goes, "What are you doing, jerk?" I said that just to say, if we're not living the life, we're not going to have any influence, because everybody sees our actions. They really know who we are. So you want these things to match. My testimony, the things that I do, the things that I say, are crucial to the mission. So I'm going to take a few moments and talk about three critical factors. I've already touched on them. That make your witness work. Firstly, love. Now, I know that if you've been listening to me preach for any time, you're probably sick and tired of me talking about love, okay? You know, because I always find a way to weave the subject of love into my sermons, specifically agape. But I want you to know this, that your testimony will rise and fall on the power of you expressing love in your life. Did you hear me? Your testimony will rise and fall, will be effective or ineffective based on how much love you express in your life. Therefore, you need to love God, love your spouse, love your kids, love your family, love your neighbors, love your church family, love your coworkers, love your friends, love people of different political affiliations, love the people you do business with, love your boss, love people that are lost, love your enemies. And when you've done all that, you need to just love, love, and love, and you need to press the pedal to the metal, and you need to keep on loving and loving and loving and loving. And it gives your testimony validity to everybody that you talk to. Love is not something that I simply feel internally, something that I hide away. It's something that is visible, and it's a viable part of what I express in my words and actions. How many of you are married? I'm going to tell you something that I have just learned. I've been married for decades, and this is something that I just learned recently. And that is that when I speak to my wife, the words also need to be accompanied by expressions of love that actually make its way all the way to my face. And that there is a definitive difference when I say to my wife, "Do it," and, "Hun, that'd be a good thing to do." And that if I just dictate, even saying exactly the same words, that if I don't have expressions of love on my face, I'm not well received. Now, how many of you can testify, you can relate to that, okay? Thank you, Bill, for that honest hand. We need to express love in our actions, in the way we look, and we can change our world. Second thing you need to do to be missional in your own life is share your story. If you're living a life that demonstrates love, you're ready to move to this second stage of the mission. And it is, you need to tell people about what God has done in your life. Most people who don't know Christ, they're not interested in the four spiritual laws. How many of you know the four spiritual laws? They're not interested in you sitting down and going, Hey, listen. I don't know you very well, but I'm going to share the four spiritual laws. That's not usually how you influence somebody. Here, I'll share this four spiritual laws with you. You tell me how compelling they are. Okay, firstly, God loves you and he created you. Secondly, you're sinful and you're separated from God and you will never be connected to God without Jesus. Third point, you need Jesus. Jesus is the connection between you and God. Fourth point, you must receive Jesus into your heart to be connected to God. So would you like to receive Christ into your life? And I can tell you that you'll probably bat zero doing it that way. People aren't interested in the four spiritual laws. They're interested in your story. They're interested in God's grace in your life. And by the way, as you begin to share how God has moved in your life, you'll have an opportunity to weave the four spiritual laws into the narrative. Every time I sit down for any length of time in Starbucks, and this is a visual you can use, if I carry a big Bible, it's funny, I carry the Bible and I set it there, and I open it up, and then I read the Bible from my phone or tablet. But because I have the visual there, people will go, hey, you've got a Bible. And they'll ask me a question about, well, do you go to church or are you a believer? You know, it depends on where they're at in their own journey. Even non-Christians will go, hey, why does that interest you? And I have an opportunity to share the story of God's grace in my life. You should try it. It's really strange. People will come up to you. Some of them will try to sell you something. But others will want to know your story. One of the greatest strengths of Reengage, which is our marriage enrichment program that's run on Wednesday nights, is that we take time to develop what we call life maps. And at some point in time, the whole group gets together and we begin to share the stories of our lives. And I just want you to know that there are people in the church that I have been around for 25 years and I really didn't know their story. It's amazing that we don't even share our stories with each other. And listening to them, because I'm an American male and I've been taught not to share to show my emotions, I'm listening to those stories and I'm choking up. And I'm really trying hard not to let it overcome me because I don't want to just suddenly burst out with a sob because that is super embarrassing. It's almost as bad as laughing and snorting. But listening to something sad and suddenly, but I was really moved. I was touched by the stories. You can't listen to the stories of redemption in this group of people and not be moved. And I just want to encourage you to begin to share your stories with people because it will impact them. It will impact them. If push came to shove in America, and there was real persecution, your words and your stories still carry amazing power. Jesus said this in Luke, the 21st chapter, verse 15, "For I will give you speech and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." When you begin to tell your story, I just want you to know beforehand, there will be an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon your words, and you will think that your normal words have no opportunity to reach a heart, an unbelieving heart, and suddenly the Holy Spirit takes your story and he breathes life into it, and it goes into somebody's, through their ears, into their brain, and in their heart, God begins, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he begins to birth faith. And at some point, they start believing, and they don't even know why they believe, but it's because the Holy Spirit used what you shared. Don't be shy about sharing your story. If we had time on a Sunday morning, and it would take like a week for all of us to share our life maps and our stories, we would spend a week celebrating the goodness of God with the angels in heaven. We would spend a week sobbing and crying and loving one another. It would be, it would, it would be revolutionary to this church. Share your stories. Whew. My last point, serve. In the church, we have what has been described as a 20-80 problem. How many of you have heard of this? The 20-80 problem? And what it means is that 20% of the people attending a church usually give 80% of the support and do 80% of the work, and 80% of the people attending give 20% of the support and do 20% of the work. Let me briefly explain why this has a devastating effect on the church. And bear with me as I read a long passage of Scripture. In fact, if you've got your Bible or your phone or your tablet, you need to turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. I did not put this up on the overhead. Romans, the 12th chapter. And I'm going to start with verse 4, and I'm going to read through verse 18. I'm going to try to read it in an interpretive way that's somewhat interesting. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Woo! No more 80-20. Serve the Lord. Wow. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Did you notice that all of that is proactive? It's about what you're supposed to be doing, should be doing, what you should be pursuing. It's not about what you shouldn't be doing. It talks about being full of zeal, being full of love, being full of joy, being expressive, if you know, in whatever God has called you to do it with great passion. To really love and enjoy what you're doing. Wow, that sounds like entirely too much fun. Because don't you know, the world doesn't believe that any of us have any fun at all. One of these Sundays, I'm going to surprise you. From the ceiling's going to become a disco ball. And it's going to start going around. The music's going to come on. Celebrate good times. Come on. And then we'll find just how badly I dance. In church, we should be fun. Have fun. Be passionate. Be joyful. In this moment. So what does this tell us, this scripture? It tells us that not only are you the only person that can reach your world, in the context of the church, you are the only person that can do the work of ministry that God has gifted and appointed you to do. I already know, and I've heard the counter arguments that if somebody doesn't do what they're called to do, that, you know, we'll find a replacement. We'll just plug somebody else in that spot. And it's true. We'll find somebody to serve where you're not willing to serve, but they're not you. And they may not have a calling and an anointing like You do. Let me draw an analogy. Believe it or not, I have friends, both in low places and high places. In fact, one of my parishioners just became the lieutenant governor of Idaho. Go Janice. First woman lieutenant governor of the state of Idaho. But I have friends, and through the years, I have learned that my friends are not replaceable. And they're not interchangeable. When one of my friends passes away, this last year was a really sad year for me. In fact, I found myself somewhat depressed because I had had a lot of friends that passed away in a short amount of time. And when a friend passes away, you don't just find another friend to plug into that place. They're missing. Just over a year ago, my friend Wendell Burton passed away. And Wendell used to call me on my birthday, and he would send me a text on Father's Day. I don't know why. I'm not his father, but he'd send me a text and say, Happy Father's Day. But the thing that he really enjoyed the most was when the 49ers played the Cowboys. There was like 10 years where the 49ers beat the Cowboys every time they played. And he would give me one of those calls and just say, hey, I don't know if you caught the game. But go 49ers. You know, and since that time, I've hated the 49ers. I've had to repent because of my vicious hate towards the city of San Francisco. But this is what I want you to know. I haven't found anybody that can step in and take Wendell's place. He's missing. And the enrichment that he brought to my life is not there. Now, I think of him and I celebrate him, but he's not there. By the same token, when it comes to the mission of the church, you're irreplaceable. Really, if you're not serving, you're irreplaceable. And when people don't serve, we start getting that 80-20 thing going. Something we want to see defeated in our church. You're critical to the mission. No one can take your place in doing the work of the ministry. I've got one last thought on this subject. I've heard a lot of people making excuses why they aren't involved in the mission of the church. And the most common excuse is, we're entirely too busy. And I would say, you're right. In America, just in general, our lives are too busy. I don't know how I could cause you to drop out of it, but we are busy people. But we're not too busy to be loving, right? Right? And we should be too busy to share our story, right? Right? And we really shouldn't be too busy to do what God's called us and gifted us to do in terms of service, right? So I want you to be assured of this. I'm not calling you to be more busy. I'm just calling you to make a missionary lifestyle your lifestyle. Starting with love. You know, be a person that lets love shine through your words and your actions. Be a person that generously talks about God's grace in your life. And lastly, do the work of the ministry that God's called you to do and do it faithfully. I'm not calling you to be here every time the doors of the church are open. Don't be here every time the doors of the church are open. Did you hear me? Don't be here every time the doors are open, but be here to serve where God has called you to serve and be faithful and be passionate and be full of zeal as you have the opportunity to do what God has gifted and called you to do. And then without any guilt at all, don't come when you're not necessary, but be here when you are necessary. Church work is not about us all coming and attending services and sitting. It's about us serving the purposes of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Man, I hope that I relieved some stress where you're going, man, the church is getting busier and I'm going to be there, you know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. No, you have a family. And that wouldn't be a loving thing to do to your family. So I'm not calling you to be more busy. I'm just calling you to be more loving, to share God's grace in your life, and to serve where God has called you to serve. And don't forget that the mission of the church is your mission. And do you know where your mission starts? It starts with you expressing love in your world. Did you know that the most important piece of God reaching the world is Jesus? And that the second most important piece in Jesus, in God reaching the world is you. Wow. Doesn't get more missional than that. It's you. You and I and believers all around the globe compose the church, and each individual member of the church is on a mission. Go team. Let's do it. Let's drive people crazy with where they can't actually get into the church without like 15 of us trying to tell our story to them.
Oh. I was going to use that there. Thank you. RJ had asked me to talk about what does it mean. Oh, he had asked me to talk about what does it mean to be surrendered to the purposes of God, just real briefly. Whenever he asked me, the first person I thought about was the Apostle Paul and how he was surrendered to the purposes of God. And in Acts chapter 9, we all kind of know the story of Paul. He's going down the road to go persecute more Christians and to stop Christianity from advancing. And then God comes and knocks him off the horse or donkey, whatever he was riding on. And he falls down and he's blind and he goes through this brokenness and this time of real depression and sadness of really not understanding what's going on in his life. And he comes to a point of coming out of that, and he gets baptized, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and it says that he immediately went out and began to proclaim Christ in the synagogues. To the people that hated Christ, he began to proclaim Christ. And the question I always had was, why? You know, obviously, yes, he was called by God. Yes, God had touched his life. Yes, yes, all those kinds of things, and he was going to become this great apostle. But why would he go and do that, knowing it's going to cost him his life to do that? And I realized that this is something God's really been showing me lately, is that he kind of gives us an answer in Philippians chapter 3. He says, if I can get there real quick. he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." So Paul came to a point of realizing that everything that he had that was gain, that was good for him, he actually became to a point of where he began to despise those things, which is crazy to me to think about because he had a lot of things to really enjoy. And then he says this, he says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." So I think when we talk about being missional, I think the biggest thing for us to be missional is if do we really think the things of God are of surpassing value than our own things? That's really the question we have to ask, because a lot of the times we're not missional because we really don't think that God's things are that much greater than our own things. That's really what it comes down to. We don't really want to talk about the things of God because we'd rather talk about other things. And that's the issue I think a lot of us have inside of our hearts, is that we don't really value the things of God the way that we should value the things of God. And so therefore, we're not missional. And I think that goes to being outward when we go out and we're trying to advance the gospel. But I also think that that happens inside the church too, which I know RJ was just talking about, is that we all have a role to play inside the church. That if we are believers in Jesus Christ and we're disciples of Jesus Christ, every single one of us has a gift. It's a spiritual gift, a supernatural, Holy Spirit-inspired gift. And I think we're going to go into a time of prayer and different things like that. And so I just wanted to encourage all of you that if you have a gift of prophecy, prophesy. If you have a gift of healing, pray over people for healing. If you have a gift of word of knowledge and God gives you a word of knowledge, give the word of knowledge. This is what we do at church. I think sometimes we think that we come to church and we listen to one person talk and that's about all we do. But when we read the Bible, we read that's not what they were doing back then. I mean, there was a lot more going on than just one person talking every Sunday. It was the body was in motion. The body was doing the work of the ministry. And I think that we have to get that into our mind to really understand that you have a role to play and you have a mission inside of this church, and that God's gifted you in some way, and he wants you to use the gifts and for his glory. So I think that's a big part of being surrendered to the purposes of God and being missional, is we have to understand that it's valuable, more valuable than anything else in this world.
So here's something that we could do. Just stay here for just a second. How many of you find it's intimidating to share the story of what God's doing in your life? So here's something that you could do that's not that scary. Because not all of us are like Jimmy Goolsbee, who you meet a perfect stranger and you begin to ask them if they're going to church and how their life is going. You know, a lot of us have a hard time doing that. But you could go to Starbucks, and if you don't want to do it on your own, bring somebody with you. And you put a Bible and you begin to talk about Jesus and what he's done in your life back and forth. And this has been my experience at least half a dozen times, that I'm talking to somebody about Jesus and there will be somebody else that comes by. At times it's been like two or three people in one sitting that come by and they begin to ask us about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're all by yourself, you could just, and if you value the things of God more than you do your own reputation, you could do something as crazy as just start spontaneously singing, you know. Hallelujah, Christ is risen from the grave. You know, you could just go totally Broadway with that. Hallelujah, you know, Christ, you know, you will get people's attention. I just want you to know there are ways to share the gospel. I'm not suggesting that's an effective way. you may, you know, the manager may come and ask you to vacate the place. But I don't think it's ever embarrassing to love people. And so you're going through the grocery line, the checkout line at HEB, and the person is very harassed because Lord knows there's no water in Austin, so, you know, there is a mile line of people buying water. And in those situations, it doesn't take very much for you to have the right expression on your life and say, I know you're having a hard day. And they'll say, yeah, this is really tough. And you just go, well, listen, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you. And you give them a smile. And you have broken the ice. And you planted hope and faith in their heart. It's not that hard, folks. Just express love. And it'll open doors to share your faith.